to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
If you're willing and you're able, would you stand, please, as Jeremy is going to come and read our passage today, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20.
Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes with the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. I ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So I pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should.
I had announced last week that I believe God was leading me to start a new sermon series today. And that's what we're going to do. It'll just last for 3 weeks. That's the plan right now anyway. And the sermon series is entitled Spiritual Warfare. I actually spent a little bit of time, not a lot, trying to think of a more catchy, creative title, and I thought, it just is what it is, right? So spiritual warfare, and all three messages are going to be taken from this passage that Jeremy just read out of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. So you might want to do some more reading and meditating and studying on that over the next couple of weeks. It's interesting that particularly here, but also in several other places, Paul compares our spiritual life to a battle. To a battle. And he's building upon some very strong ideas and themes in Scripture. You know, when we read the stories in the Old Testament, we see God's people actually engaging in physical battles, especially to take the promised land that God said, this is your inheritance, and once they were there, to keep it. And when they blew it, when they messed up, and God allowed enemies come and caused them problems to get their attention again. They had to fight to get back where they needed to be. And all those were literal, historical, events that became pictures of what God's people have to do all the time, but in the spiritual realm. For those of us after Christ, and we know we have salvation through Jesus Christ, but we are still in a battle. And we still have our, quote, promised land, all the things that God has promised to us. The ultimate fulfillment and the ultimate reception of all those things will be when we all get to heaven. But God has things for us here and now. And many times we have to battle for that, and not just battle for what God has for us, but we have to battle to keep from going the wrong direction. We have an enemy. There's so many similarities between our spiritual life and a battle. We do have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us. We need to learn how to defend ourselves. We need to learn how to use the weapons God gives us to attack, to take back ground that the enemy has taken from us and from our culture and from God's people. The stakes are high. This is not some kind of game. You know, Friday night we had a youth event. The girls went to the mall and went shopping and did some things, and the guys were here and we played some games, and it was fun. But when it all comes down to it, it didn't really matter who won and who lost. We just had a good time. This battle is not a game. It makes a difference who wins and who loses and how you come out on the other side. The good news is that just like a war that we would think of in the physical realm, we're not in it alone. And I certainly mean that God is on our side. That's the most important part, but we have each other. We battle together. We must work together. We need to have each other's backs. But we see this picture, this idea, this theme all through Scripture. And we've got to realize that we are in a real war. It's not physical. It's spiritual. But some choose to ignore it. I'll be honest with you. You know, we're so used to this physical world that spiritual realities sometimes seem like, yeah, I know they're there, but they're not as real to me as this real world, you know, this physical world. But they are real. In fact, I would say to you, and we won't really get a firm grasp on this until, you know, we get beyond this life, that the spiritual realities that exist are even more real than this physical realm. And so we fight this battle in the spiritual realms. You know, we may be used to hearing stories about these weird things that happen and people being demon-possessed and all that kind of stuff. But it's usually, well, that kind of stuff doesn't happen in the United States. It does. It's not as well recognized. It may not be as prevalent because that's not the cultural belief and everything. And Satan works within the culture. Believe me, Satan has a lot of very strong footholds in our culture that may be even more powerful than demon possession. And we're not going to, in this series, deal a lot with demon possession. All I'm trying to say is that we are in a real battle, and it is here, and we need to be aware of that and learn how to deal with it. Because I don't know about you, but I find in talking to a lot of people, we experience intense spiritual battles in almost every area of life. We can experience it in just how we live our own walk with God. We can experience it in our marriages, in other relationships, in our workplace, at school. We can experience this. We deal with health issues, whether they're physical or mental or emotional. Sometimes we may just try to ignore it and hope it'll go away. But I want to tell you something, that we need to learn how to fight or we will end up being defeated. But I want to start off with some very positive things before we dig into the direction we're going today. And the first one is this, is that we can experience victory. You know, talking about this spiritual battle, I don't want to give you the wrong impression here. We can experience victory. That is God's plan and God's desire for us. And if we don't experience victory, it's because we've messed up somewhere. It's because we're not working along with God. It's because we're not taking advantage of what God has made available to us. It's because, you know, we just got to get back on track. We can experience victory. In whatever area of life you may feel like you're in a battle today, I want to tell you something. You can have victory in that area. Now, by that, I'm not making you some kind of pie in the sky promise that if you just do things right, pray and do what 1, 2, 3, then all your problems are going to dissolve and you're going to be happy and carefree for the rest of your life. That's not what I'm saying. We live in a sinful, fallen world. There will be difficulties our entire life. That is one of the promises of Jesus we don't like to claim. He says, you're going to be in this world, and in this world, you're going to have trouble. But don't be afraid, I've overcome the world. We can have victory, and we don't have to wait till heaven to get it. Okay? We can have victory here, we can have victory now. We have so many promises from God. In fact, in the text that Jeremy read, what did he say? He says, the purpose of all this instruction I'm giving you is so that you may be able to stand, and you can withstand. And you can stand firm. In other words, God says, you can do it. Whatever comes against you, you can make it. And here's the key thought that we're going to emphasize and work toward in this whole 3 weeks. We will stand firm when the battle is over if we stand strong in the Lord's power. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it with our own ideas, our own philosophies, and our own solutions unless they line up with God's. But we will stand firm when the battle is over if we stand strong in the Lord's power. So today, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a close look at this passage. 3 different categories that will help us. How can we do this? How can we stand firm when the battle's over? How do we stand strong in the Lord's power? Today, the title is Know Your Enemy. Know your enemy, and that's what we're going to focus on. Next week, we're going to talk about how you need to protect yourself. what is commonly known as the armor of God. It was in the passage Jeremy read also, put on the armor of God. And then the third week, we're going to talk about attack. God doesn't want us to just kind of stand scared and somehow stand firm until it finally gets over. He wants us to take back ground. He wants you to take back ground in your personal life, maybe where you've experienced defeat before. He wants to take back ground, maybe not in your life, but in your family where the enemy's made an inroad and we can make a difference. Well, we've got to learn to do more than just protect ourselves. We've got to learn to attack. We've got to learn to advance against the enemy, not just stand strong when he's advancing against us. So we want to cover all these things over the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to talk about know your enemy. I want to reread verses 10 to 13 because that's what we're going to focus on today. Verses 10 to 13. The translation I'm reading from a little bit different than Jeremy's, but they're all good. English Standard Version says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, that armor of God we'll talk about next week, but we want to talk about our enemy. To be victorious in battle, we need to know our enemy. We need to know his tactics. We need to know his weapons. We need to know how he operates so that we can effectively protect ourselves. And so that when we get to that point of we're ready to attack, we know how to attack. So what can we learn about our enemy from this passage and from others in Scripture? First of all, let me just say that this is not an unknown concept. I never played football when I was growing up, but I've seen enough movies and talked to enough people that I know part of the training for a game is to watch game films, okay? Recordings of previous games that your opponent, your upcoming opponent, has played in, because you want to see what they do. You want to see how they react. You want to see what they do to overcome those that are coming against them. And so a very, very important part of being able to be victorious is knowing what your enemy's going to do and how he's going to attack you and how he's going to try to bring you down. So first of all, let's talk about the identity of our enemy. Who is this enemy that we have? I find it very interesting that Paul makes it very clear that our enemy is not a person or a group of people. He says in verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now, can I tell you that the enemy can use people to cause us problems? The enemy can use people to get to us. The enemy can use people to bring us down. So we do need to be careful about our interactions with other people. But the point being here is to not think that our problem is just with that other person and ignore the root cause. In fact, the Bible is full of instructions on how we need to work on our relationships with other people. To build them stronger, to make them what they should be, to deal with problems. And that can all come under the umbrella of spiritual warfare too. If the enemy's trying to use a relationship in your life, your marriage, your kids, your parents, other relatives, friends, people at school, people, if the enemy's trying to use them, you still have to deal with that, and you need to deal with it right. And again, the Bible's given us all kinds of instructions on how we deal with people, even when they're really antagonistic against us. That's a topic for another time. But we need to recognize that the root of it is a spiritual thing. And in the midst of dealing with that relationship and doing what we should for that, we need to also look to the spiritual side of it and fight against that. Now, does that excuse the people that come against us? No. They're responsible for their actions, for their words, for all those kind of things. But yet we've got to recognize that the source is a spiritual source. So if our enemy is not a person, who is our enemy? The Bible says right here that our enemy is the devil and his spiritual forces of evil. Verse 11, it says that the purpose here is that we can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And can I tell you that there is a real spiritual being known in the Bible as the devil and a couple other names. We'll get to that in just a moment. The devil is not some kind of evil force that's characterized as a person, but it's not really a person. The devil is not just some kind of environment that's out there. The devil is a real spiritual being. The Bible gives us a little information on him, but there's a lot of information it doesn't give about him. But we do know from what Scripture does tell us, without digging too deeply, that the devil is a created being. He is not equal to God, like some people like to make him out. Well, you got the devil on one side, you got God on the other side, and who's going to win? Okay? Now, in your life, you've got God rooting for you and God wanting to be involved in your life, and you got Satan wanting to destroy you, and how your life goes has a lot to do with who you choose to side with and how you deal with these issues. But ultimately, God's God, and Satan, the devil, is just a created being. He's already been defeated at the cross. I know that raises a whole other question. If he's already been defeated at the cross, then why is he causing such a problem? Because for God to shut the devil down now means he shuts everything down now. And God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the answer biblically as to why God has not shut the devil down yet and why there's still so much evil and sin in the world, the simple answer, and it really is deep, but it's simple, is the fact that we're putting up with it for right now because God wants more people to come to know him. He doesn't want to say, okay, I'm done, and all the people who do not yet know him are condemned to an eternity without him. He wants more to come to know him. And he basically is saying, I'm willing to put up with a little bit more so that more people can come to know. But at some point, there will come that time. But the devil is a real being, created by God, not equal to God, seems to indicate by Scripture that he's a rebellious angel called fallen angel. And there were other angels who followed his leadership, and they became the demons. Again, it's a little murky, but that's the most clear thing we can make out from what God does share in his word. But we have this being called the devil in our text, and he's got an organized hierarchy. It says in verse 12, these rulers, these authorities, these cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we see bits and pieces in the Old Testament where it seems like there may be certain spiritual beings at certain levels that have authority over like a whole country or a whole empire, something like that. Now, we don't want to take that beyond what the Bible says. I've read books and stuff where people try to get things real detailed, and they've got these hierarchies, and they've got it all mapped out and charted out, and it goes way beyond what God's word says. Okay? Just know that there's just levels of authority in the spiritual realm. And to be honest with you, you don't need to know any more than that to defend yourself, to walk in victory. But that does tell us something about the devil. He's organized. And he's had a whole lot more time to learn things and to plan and to devise schemes and all that than we've been alive. He's a very dangerous opponent. He's called the devil here in our passage. The title devil literally means accuser. And that's certainly part of what he does. He loves to accuse people. He loves to accuse God. How can he accuse God? He accuses God to us. Okay? He tries to defame God. He tries to diminish God in our eyes. He tries to accuse God of all kinds of stuff. We'll mention some of that in just a little bit to us. And then he tries to accuse us to God. Of course, God's not fallen for it, but we see that in the book of Job. If you read the book of Job, the first couple chapters, it says God's in his heavens. He's got his angelic court around him, and Satan comes in, the devil comes in, and God says, hey, you know, what you been doing? And you can read the story for yourself, but basically God says, have you seen my guy Job down there? You know, to paraphrase, he really loves me. He's really serving me. And what does the devil do? He accuses Job. He says, yeah, that's because you're blessing him so much. If you didn't bless him, he wouldn't do that. Of course, we all know that the devil loves to accuse people to each other. He loves to stir up strife and division and problems between people in their homes and in their workplaces and in the church. He's an accuser. Another title that's used, I've mentioned it several times, is Satan. Satan, that title is used in Job, and that title actually means adversary. I think we all understand what an adversary is. It's somebody who's against us. It's against us. In fact, in our passage here, it even says, I'm sorry, not our passage here, in 1 Peter 5:8, it talks about your adversary the devil. We could also, the way scripture languages are structured, could say Satan, the devil, because that's what the adversary means. It means Satan. Satan means the adversary. We find in our passage also in verse 18, he's called the evil one. I'm sorry, verse 16, he's called the evil one. In fact, he's called the evil one many times. I think like 12 times in the New Testament, the evil one. And this is something we need to realize. He is not your friend. He's not some kind of ambivalent being. He is evil and he is out to cause as much trouble as he can. We'll talk about why in just a moment. Some other things he's called in the Bible. He's called the dragon, the old serpent, referring back to Garden of Eden, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But the point is that we do have a very real enemy who can cause a lot of trouble. And that enemy is the devil, otherwise known as Satan. What is his goal? What's the goal of our enemy? We read in the passage here that God, in referring back to that, says he wants us to stand, to withstand, to stand firm. So if God is wanting us to stand, that means the devil wants us to fall. Now that paints a very real graphic picture in our minds, and we can certainly apply that in so many ways. Satan wants you to fall. Satan wants you to fail in your own personal life. He wants you to fall. He wants you to fail in your marriage. He wants you to fall. He wants you to fail in every single good relationship and every single good thing you have in your life. A couple other passages that get descriptive of what he wants to do. John 10:10, Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, I love that God, Jesus goes on to say, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, or life to its fullest. The enemy is coming to try to steal every good thing from us that God wants us to have, not only in this life, but for eternity. 1 Peter 5:8, I referred to that a moment ago. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now you might raise a question, why does he want to do this? What did I ever do to him? I mean, did any of you ever go out and deliberately try to tick the devil off? I mean, as if you could find him. By the way, just so you know, my opinion, the devil is not God, so he's a finite being. And my understanding is he can only be one place at one time. That's a good thing. But I also happen to believe he's got a lot of subordinates working underneath him. So when we think the devil's in a certain person or a certain thing or a certain place, he could be, he's probably not, but believe me, he's got plenty of strong helpers that can carry out his plans. But anyway, why does he want to do this? Why? What did we ever do to him? Well, here's the thing. Our enemy, Satan, is opposed to God. From the very beginning, the scripture seems to indicate that he wanted to take the place of God. That's why he rebelled against God. He's against God. He's against Jesus, God's son. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And he did upon the cross. He's against God's purposes, and therefore he's against God's people. The church as a whole, but also individual believers, which includes you and me, if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, his big beef isn't so much with you as it is with God. But how much impact do you think Satan can really have on God? He can't do anything to God. They're not equal. They're not even close. Here's the thought. The devil opposes God, and therefore he opposes us. I think we can kind of relate to this. One of the ways you could most hurt me, I hope you don't want to, and I hope you don't try to, but then one of the ways you could most hurt me would be to hurt somebody I love. I mean, you could do or say all kinds of things about me, but it would hurt even worse if you did it against my wife, or one of my daughters, or one of my granddaughters. I think you can probably understand and relate to that. The devil can't cause any problems for God personally, intimately, one-on-one. So he comes after his people as a group, as an individual. No, I was preparing this message and I just thought, what are some of the ways that the devil does? Well, I mean, that's his ultimate goal is to oppose us because he opposes God. But how does he do that? How does he hurt us and therefore hurt God? And I just want to give you a list of five things that we see in scripture. I have to go through them kind of quick, but I think you're going to be able to relate to this. The first one is this. He wants us to turn from God and his purposes for us. Satan wants to turn us from God and from God's purposes for us. And I would even add to that God's blessings to us. We see this over and over in scripture. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when God created everything good. And when he got to the end, he said it was very good. And Adam and Eve are in the garden and God has established them to be in such close, intimate relationship with him to rule and reign over this garden and over the whole world, to be fruitful and multiply, to spread God's righteousness and glory all around the world, to be in tremendous relationship with him and with each other. And Satan comes in to ruin all that. And he was successful. We see it in his temptation of Jesus. Jesus came, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life that we could never live, so that his death could pay the price for our sins. And from the very beginning, Satan tried to get him off track. The stories we see in Matthew and in Luke of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and praying, Satan's trying to throw him off track, trying to get him away from the path that God put him on, trying to get him away from the plan that he and God had, that he would go to the cross, die for our sins. And it says at the end of that story that the devil left him for a period of time. He didn't leave him for good. Left him for a period of time, and we have a couple of times in the scriptures where I believe he showed up, and it's indicated there. There are probably a lot of times the devil showed up and tried to do things, sidetrack Jesus, whatever, that we don't have recorded here. But I remember one time in particular. In fact, it was a great, glorious victory for God's people, but then it was a terrible situation. And that is that Jesus had taken his disciples away to go on a retreat and get away from everybody and spend some time together. And they're having a conversation, and Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they all started sharing all the things that people say. Oh, some people think you're Elijah, you know, because God took Elijah to heaven without killing him. You know, you've come back. God thinks that maybe you're John the Baptist raised from the dead, which I don't totally understand that because Jesus and John the Baptist were in the same place at the same time sometimes. But anyway, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're that great prophet that Moses talked about. You're some other prophet. You're Jeremiah. Come back, because Jeremiah was a big hero prophet. And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're right. You didn't come up with that on your own. God helped you with that one, but you're right." And then just a couple minutes later, the text seems to indicate, Jesus is saying, "Okay, all that's true, but you know, we're going to be going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and they're going to crucify me." And Peter says, "No way. There's no way that anybody's going to be able to do that to you." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, was Peter Satan? No. Was Peter possessed by Satan? No. But Peter was saying what the devil wanted Peter to say. You see, he was trying to get Jesus sidetracked again. "No, Jesus, you don't have to die on the cross." See, that was one of the temptations. "You don't have to die on the cross. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything the Father's promised you, but you don't have to die." And then I believe, even though it's not stated there, I can't help but believe that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying that night, that the enemy was there. The enemy was there. I know the movie The Passion of the Christ depicts that, kind of adds that in there, but I have no trouble believing that. But we see even all the other people, you know, Joseph faced with temptation, David, and he gave in, and many others, and many other people throughout history, Satan trying to derail their walk with God and the influence that they can have. Because he wants to turn us from God and his purposes for us. The second thing he wants to do, he wants us to doubt God and his goodness rather than trust him. He wants us to doubt God and his goodness rather than trust him. And this happens every time something doesn't go the way we want it to go or we think it should go. You get the bad report from the doctor. You've got that symptom. You've got this going on. Something happens with your finances. Your car breaks down. It's like, "God, where are you at?" And I understand that feeling. You know, it's kind of that first initial response. But what are we going to do with that? Are we going to gripe and complain and allow the enemy to say, God doesn't love you? Look, he's not paying attention. He's allowed this to happen to you, especially for the most painful things. The terrible trials that we go through. Are we going to believe that? Or are we going to say, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this, but I'm still going to trust you. He wants us to be full of fear instead of faith. These all overlap. He wants us to be full of fear instead of faith. Again, those negative circumstances that we get all scared. We're so afraid. We got that symptom. We got that negative result. What's it going to mean? What's going to happen? Again, are we going to be in fear? Are we going to say, God, I don't like this. I don't want this, but I'm going to trust you. Help me to walk in that peace and that joy and that love that you say is available to me because I'm your child and because you won't allow anything into my life unless you've got a purpose for it. I mean, that's what we see going on right now in our society with this coronavirus. What Pastor Jan did such a great job talking about just a little while ago. Are we going to walk in fear or are we going to walk in faith? Now, just to agree with her and to state my own thought, and that is we need to use wisdom. We need to, just like we got to protect ourselves against the enemy. We'll talk about that next week. We've got to protect ourselves against this virus. That means if you're sick, stay home. That means if you are in a weakened state, maybe you shouldn't be in an environment like this. Maybe that's why some are not here. And if there may be other things that come up as a result of whatever happens in the next couple of weeks, use that wisdom. But walk in faith, not fear. Walk in faith, not fear. Number D, the fourth one there, he wants us to be discouraged rather than hopeful. He wants us to be discouraged rather than hope. Again, these are all tied together. One kind of leads to the next. He wants us to just be so discouraged about the way things are going. When God is a God of hope, we have that ultimate hope that we'll spend eternity with him because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we've responded to that. We put our faith, we put our trust in him. But he wants us to live in hope. Hope that he does have everything under control. Hope that he is going to bring good even out of the bad doesn't mean that he likes the bad, wants the bad, caused the bad, but when the bad comes, he'll bring good out of it as we trust in him and cooperate with him. So he wants us to be discouraged rather than hopeful. And the fifth one, and there's many others, he tempts us to sin rather than walk in righteousness. He tempts us to sin rather than walk in righteousness. And this is the main thing that derails us. For two reasons. The lesser reason is that sin always has consequences. And that even though God can and will forgive sin, most of the time the consequences are still there. And those consequences can cause us such pain and heartache and problems. But the main number reason, one reason he wants us to sin, rather than walk in righteousness, is because every time we sin, we put a barrier between us and God. Thank God those barriers can be torn down when we come back to him in repentance. Confess our sin because God says that he will forgive us. And that's one thing that does disappear immediately. Consequences of sin may never disappear until we get to heaven. But that barrier can be gone in a second when we come back to God and repent because God loves us that much and Jesus already paid the price. But Satan loves to tempt us to sin rather than walk in righteousness because of those factors. Because many times we sin and we don't deal with it right away. We hold on to it. And that barrier is between us and God. I think of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. They used to meet with God every day, intimate fellowship. And after that sin, they were hiding. And God's like, where are you guys at? Now, God knew where they were. He wanted them to realize where they were. Okay? They were separated from him. Now, I want to be very quick to say, not every problem we have is caused by the devil. I'll end with that thought. Don't give him too much credit. Some of the problems we have are caused by our own stupidity and our own rebelliousness, okay? But I can tell you that we do have an enemy, and these are all things that he's trying to do. Now, let's talk about the methods of our enemy. The methods of our enemy. Ephesians 6:11 puts it this way, the schemes of the devil. You know, schemes, just the way it sounds. It's got that hiss of a serpent, doesn't it? Schemes. You know, you can picture a snake saying that word. The schemes, cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery, all are kind of connotations of that word is the way it's often used in the Bible. What methods does the enemy use? He uses a lot of different things, But I kind of just, you know, I didn't want to, you know, I just kind of got it all down to two main ones, and they're even so closely related, they're hard to separate. The first one is this, is our enemy is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. You know, I'm not saying he's never done this, but in most cases, the devil's not going to pop up in front of you and say, hey, I'm the devil, I'm here to destroy your life. Right? Showing up in his true form, which we probably would not be able to even handle. And neither is he dressed in this really cute little red suit with a pointy tail and pitchfork and horns. And it's an interesting story how that picture developed. It was in the Middle Ages, and there were those that felt like they could help people. How's the best way to put this? To take away the fear people had, not the good fear, but the bad fear people had of the devil by making fun of him. So that's kind of a character I caricatured in the Middle Ages, and it kind of just stuck, okay? But anyway, he's a deceiver. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, it says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. He's a deceiver, and he wants to deceive you. The second thing is the main thing, and it really is related. Our enemy is a liar. Our enemy is a liar. John 8:44 says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, Jesus is saying this in the context of one of his discussions with the religious leaders where they were attacking him, and he basically says, you're just like your dad. Anybody ever tell you that you're just like your dad? This was not a compliment in this case. He says, because your dad's a devil. Don't tell anybody that, okay? Jesus could. He could get away with it. He's a liar. And this isn't the main topic today, but that's why it really bothers me when people make light of being untruthful. Because I've preached messages on this before. I'll probably do it again someday about truthfulness and lying. But throughout Scripture, God and righteousness is always associated with the truth. And evil and sin is always associated with deception and lies. I know it gets easy sometimes when I slip up and tell that what we call a little white lie or whatever. But just remember, that's the main way the enemy works. And once we start down that road, sometimes it's hard to get off. And it becomes easier and easier to shade and hide and twist the truth and get away. Well, I shouldn't preach that sermon. But anyway. Now, all these things are true. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he can work through the attitudes and words of other people. In fact, most of the time he does. It's not like he's going to show up in person, like I said before, and tell you these things or whisper them in your ear, although he can cause you to have... I don't want to get too much into him forcing things, but you know, in the culture we live in, you're going to face lies and deception all the time. He'll bring it into your presence so that you're affected with it. It'll come to your mind. It'll be there somehow, some way. That's why it's so important that we guard our mind, and we'll talk more about that next week. But he can use other people. Gossip and slander, lies, deceit, anger, strife. The illustration I already used about Peter, where he used Peter to try to get to Jesus. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because Peter was saying what Satan wanted him to say. Let me just tell you, don't cooperate with the enemy. Guard your mind. And let me just add a little side thing here. We all need to be very careful that we don't become a tool of the enemy. As we said, Peter did. He didn't mean to. In fact, Peter meant very well. He said, oh, I think out of his love for Jesus, he would not want something like that to happen to Jesus, but also out of his misguided understanding that Jesus was going to kick the Romans out and set up God's kingdom right here and right now, so that couldn't happen to him. Peter had the right intentions, but he was still used by the enemy, and we got to be on our guard that we don't allow, either intentionally or unintentionally, for the enemy to use us. And again, that's a whole nother sermon about gossip and slander and lies and negative talking and all that kind of stuff, okay? So we'll just leave that one there. But I was thinking about how he loves to lie to us to accomplish all these purposes we were talking about. And so I made a list, in my opinion, of what I think some of Satan's favorite lies are. And I think you'll recognize them. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want what's best for you. God wants to spoil your fun. God didn't really say that. Okay, maybe God did really say that, but he didn't really mean that. Okay, God really did say that. Maybe he meant that, but you're the exception. These are all lies. I've heard the devil myself. I guarantee you have too. Here's another one. There won't be any consequences. Or it's not going to be that bad. And of course, this one is prevalent and has been prevalent all through history. Whatever you want is what is best for you. What is best for you is whatever you want. Those are all lies from the enemy. It's interesting that it's a neat study, and I've actually preached and taught on it before, and I can't spend a lot of time today because we've got to wrap this up in the next little bit. But Satan told basically the same lies to Eve and to Jesus, and they're the same lies he tells us today. Let me just run through them really quickly, okay? The lies that Satan used with Eve and with Jesus. First one is this. You need to satisfy your desire now. You need to satisfy your, whatever you want, you deserve and are worthy and you should have it now. Eve comes across the fruit in the garden. You know, we don't focus as much on the fact that God says you can eat anything you want except for that one thing. And so, of course, Eve and Adam are drawn to that one thing and the enemy says, you want it, you can have it. God says no, but you can have it. Does it look good? It would make them wise. And go back and read the story. You know, you need to satisfy your desire now. Then we jump to Jesus' temptation. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. It says he's hungry. And Satan comes and says, why don't you turn some stones into bread? Would it have been a sin for Jesus to turn stones into bread? No. He made bread appear out of thin air when he fed the 5,000 or caused it to multiply, you know, whatever. It would have been a sin for him to do that, but where the sin would be is that that was not God's plan for him. It was not the right time. He was to be sustained by God and God alone until this period of time was over, and it was not quite over yet. But the temptation was, you need to satisfy your desire now, and we face that same temptation and those same lies today. Sometimes it's a temptation to satisfy a normal desire, but in the wrong way or in the wrong time. We see that a lot in our sexuality. We see it in so many other areas where the devil says, you need to do that now this way. And God says, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. The second one is, you can do anything you want. There will be no consequences. Eve, the fruit. Has God really said you shouldn't eat from this? You won't die. God said you will die. Satan says, there won't be any consequences. It's not going to be what you think it is. We see Jesus being tempted, and Satan says, throw yourself down from the temple. You know, even God's word says that his angel, the passage Pastor Jen read earlier, the angels will bear you up. You know, and the idea behind that, many people think, is that, you know, that's a real temptation. Not that Jesus doesn't trust God, but that as the people see that, they would put their trust in him and look to him, and you know, but it's a very real temptation. He says, but you know, do what you know, cast yourself off the temple. It doesn't matter. God's going to take care of you. No consequences. And as I mentioned a moment ago, that's the same thing we face. Yeah, I know God said that about that, and but it's not going to be that bad. You're the exception. There won't be and even if there are consequences, it's not going to be that big deal, or maybe it'll even be worth it. Say, here's the truth there. God will forgive sin, but the consequences remain. And then the third lie. There is another way that is faster, easier, or better than God's way. You know, one of the things that Satan told Eve is if you eat this, you'll be like God. And she believed and she ate it, but the sad thing is that she was already like God. The Bible said, in some ways, I'm not saying she was God at all, but the Bible says that God created mankind, Adam and Eve came from, that in his image, they already had that image. They already had that close relationship. And the devil tempted saying, there's something better and you can get to it faster than the way God says you should do it. Jesus is the same way. Satan says, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole world. You can rule over it and everything. God had already promised that to Jesus. Jesus knew that was already his birthright. It was his. But he was going to have to go to and through the cross. And Satan basically says, I'll give you everything God says he'll give you, but you don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You know, that's very applicable to us, because there's times the devil come to us and say, well, you can have this, that, and the other, and you don't have to suffer before you get there. You know? God says, okay, here's the plan, here's where you're going, here's what you want. That's okay, but this is the way you go about doing it. Maybe you need to wait till here, you need to wait till then, you need to do this first. And Satan says, no, throw all that away. There's an easier way to do it. God says not to, but what does he know? There's an easier way that's faster, easier, and better than God's way. And the sad thing is we believe these lies, and if we carry out what he's tempting us to do, it leads to such devastation and bondage many times. And we look back and we say, why did I do that? Why did I believe those lies? Why did I go that way? We're going to study these things in more detail next week when we talk about the armor of God. So as we wrap this up, there are two unhealthy extremes we need to avoid. We're talking about our enemy, knowing our enemy, these two unhealthy extremes. Number one, don't underestimate Satan's power and presence. Don't say, well, he never bothered me. He's busy on the other side of the world. He's busy in Israel. He's busy in Russia. He's busy in the White House. Put in your favorite place that you want to put the devil. I don't know. And, you know, he's not going to bother me. I'm not that important. And I'm just going to ignore him. And I think sometimes we might have a tendency to want to try to ignore these spiritual forces and this battle, this war that's going on around us, because we think that if we ignore him, he won't bother us. You're deceiving yourself. You're like that little kid that's playing hide and seek, and they think that as long as they cover their eyes and they can't see you, you can't see them. It doesn't work that way. The enemy can see you. And you may not be a big fish, even in your small pond, but he'll go after you. Don't underestimate or ignore Satan and his forces. They are at work in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, our church, our community. Now, don't go home and say, Pastor Tim said the devil is really at work in his church. That's a misrepresentation of what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying he will attack us here. All right. In your community, state, nation, world, we see his effects. He is real. Don't underestimate him. And there's a principle that's here, and try to get the word out. Whenever God does something really good, it seems like right after that, Satan just loves to attack. Now, I love it when God does a miracle, when I have a great time with him. You know, go maybe on a retreat, or have a fantastic, especially extra good service or something, you know, or God does a really good thing. But I've learned to think, okay, God, I thank you. I rejoice. I'm so glad for it. Now I'm watching. Because the devil's going to try to sneak up and steal that away. You know, so he loves to attack after victory. So don't underestimate Satan's power and presence. And then don't overestimate Satan's power and presence. Some people get so obsessed by thoughts of the devil, and they see demons behind everything. You know, and I don't mean just behind everything, like behind that bush, behind that rock, behind that tree, but I mean behind everything that's going on in your life. Some people have even gone so far to say that every negative thing in your life is a demon. You've got a headache demon. You've got an anger demon. You've got a greed demon. You've got a stub your toe demon. Whatever, everything is, you know, and to be honest with you, sometimes people go that way because it helps them to avoid responsibility. Well, if a demon's behind it, I'm not really responsible. And to avoid responsibility in the sense of, I got to do something about it. Well, I just need to have the demon cast out. You know, there was a saying that was made very, very popular by a comedian when I was a little child. One of his famous lines was, the devil made me do it. And it's gained popularity ever since. It was probably popular before he said it. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. You know, you don't have a demon of lust. There can be spiritual forces behind that, but you've got an issue that you need to deal with discipline. You don't have a demon of anger or overeating or any of the other things that we wrestle with. There may be spiritual forces that are there working behind the scenes and making it worse, whatever, but we need to not avoid our responsibility by seeing this and saying, well, I just need to pray about it. You need to pray about it. You need the strength that only God can provide, but you need to be disciplined to deal with your issues. And I've got to be disciplined to deal with my issues. Okay. So how do we stay balanced? Well, don't assume the devil's behind something, but don't refuse to consider it either. Pray and ask God for discernment. Let me leave you with this thought. Be aware of the devil, but be impressed with God. Be aware of the devil and what his work, but be impressed with God's awesomeness and his power and his majesty. That God is God. I want to tell you something. The devil is stronger than I am, and the devil is stronger than you are. But he is not even close to being as strong as God. 1 Peter 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our passage says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. James 4:7, we often quote the second part, but we got to keep that first part right where it is. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love that promise. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's quoted, it's in a couple places in scripture. But right here it says, get that right. We can resist the devil, he will flee, but it comes because we are submitted to God. We are looking to God. We're aware of the devil and his working and his desire to work in our lives, but that's okay. We're not impressed with the devil. We're impressed, and that's a too soft of a... We are overawed, we are overwhelmed, we are overcome by a mighty, awesome God who loves us and sent Jesus to die for us so we could be saved and we could walk in victory. But when we get our eyes off of him and we look to and listen to our enemy, we can be defeated. Just know that Satan's already been defeated, will ultimately perish. And God has made victory over him possible for every believer, and we don't need to allow him to push us around. Let me just say, if you don't have a relationship with God, you might be saying, well, I'm glad because he looks like he really goes after God's kids. And I don't mean this ugly, I don't mean this mean, but very truthfully, if you don't have a relationship with God, Satan already has you where he wants you. And he will do everything he can to keep you there. And don't think that just because you don't have a relationship with God, he doesn't want to cause you problems. He still wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But in some cases, he'll actually cause someone to have a wonderful life if that'll keep them from coming from God, because it means they're going to have a terrible eternity. Let's all stand together. Father God, we come to you right now. And Lord, we know we have an enemy, and we've talked a lot about him today. And I pray, dear God, that your purposes for that would be accomplished, that we would be more diligent, that we'd be more aware. Maybe we'd learn some things along the way, that we would recognize very easily when his voice begins to speak to us, even when it comes through the television or the popular music or the book we're reading or the magazine we're reading or the website we're on or the news program or the entertainment, whatever it might be. But when the enemy begins to speak, may we recognize his lies. Help us to guard our minds. Help us to stand against him. We've got a lot more to learn, but God, help us to be more and more aware of our enemy. And Lord, help us to walk in victory. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask two things. Number one, and I'm not going to embarrass you at all, but I want to ask, are there any of you that say, you know what, I've allowed the enemy to kind of get a foothold in my life. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you should say you're not a Christian at all. I'm just saying that you've been listening to some lies, and he's been having a negative impact on your life, and you'd like special prayer today. If you just want to slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. Anybody say, you know, the enemy's been, and maybe it's just he's been really attacking me. Maybe I haven't done anything wrong, or he's just really been attacking you. Just like some special prayer today. Several hands. We'll pray about that. The second thing is this. Are you here and you do not have a relationship with God? I don't mean you're not a good person. You may go to church, you may pray, you may give, you may help other people, but the Bible says we need a Savior, that our sins separate us from God. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came, He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And you say, today, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn my life over to God. I want to put my trust and faith in Him. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you too. Anybody? All right. Father, as we close our time together here, we thank you for your presence. And God, we pray for your presence among those who did not come today for whatever reason. We don't condemn them. We don't judge them. I pray for your presence among those who may be watching on the live stream right now. You can reach across the blocks or the miles, whatever it might be. God, I pray for those who raised their hands, or maybe some that didn't, but they should have, or they wish they would have, or at least it's in their heart, but the enemy has really been fighting, and maybe they've even been listening. Maybe they've even been kind of going the wrong direction. But God, I pray that today, as they've said, pray for me, Pastor, that it would be more than me just praying for them, but they would make a decision, say, you know what, I'm going to stop listening, and I'm going to start doing the right thing, and just trusting in God, and bring about solutions. Problems, Lord God, answers to questions, and power in the midst of weakness, and encouragement in the midst of discouragement, and faith instead of fear, and all these things that Satan wants to replace the good things of God. God, help us to walk in victory this week. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.